Exodus chapter 40, verses 20 to 38. He took the tablets of the covenant law and placed them in the ark, attached the post to the ark, and put the atonement cover over it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtain and showed the ark on the covenant law as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the curtain and set out the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. He placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the curtain and burned fragrant incense on it as the Lord commanded him.
Then he put up the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offering near the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and over on it burnt offerings and grain offerings, as the Lord commanded him. He placed a basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons used it for wash their hands and feet. They washed whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar, as the Lord commanded him. As the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses set up courtyard around the tabernacle and the altar and put up curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work.
Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out. Until the day it lifted, so the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. This is the word of the Lord.
And speak God. Thank you very much. Well, hello, St. Andrews. Hello, children. Hey, good. Hello, youth. Grumpy teenagers. Well, please bear with me. I've got some big news for you all. This is going to be a doozy, guys. Just bear with me. Get this out. Got some big news to announce the church. Oh, lovely. Hello, my name's Darren. I'm one of the clergy here at the church, surprisingly. But the big news I want to tell you is that my wife, Alice, and I, we're really excited about moving into St. Andrews next year. We've been told we're probably going to move on site. But in the meantime, we actually just got a little bit bored, okay? And as they say in Hong Kong property, location, location, location. And we thought, well, why don't we just build a tent in the Life Centre and we can live here? It's going to be great, isn't it, guys? Because I'll never be late for church or a meeting again. My wife's a vet and she really wants some dogs and we just don't have enough space. There's loads of space in here. We could live here with the dogs and they could sleep in the baby's room or something. We'd have a great time and I just need to have a quiet word with Alex about it later on, but it's going to be wonderful, isn't it? It's good to have a home, isn't it? Good to have a home. Lots of people in the world don't have a home. Very, very sad. But today, what the passage screams to us is, where on earth does God live? Where on earth does God live? That's the question you've got to answer. Does God live? So I just need to get my stand, or I will not be able to remember the rest of my talk. Not as smart as the other guys. But it asks, where on earth does God live? Does God live in the church? Does God live up in heaven? Or does God live all around us, a bit like the Force in Star Wars? I'll tell you a funny story. When I was the youth director here a while ago, we had a school visit from a non-Christian school, and the students had not been to church before. And you may have seen in our old car park, we've got an old bomb shelter from the war. And I asked the students, what do you think this is? They said, well, one little boy put up his hand and he says, yes, is that where Jesus lives? And I thought, well, yes, that would be very nice. But unfortunately, not. But our story today is all about where God lives. And our story today about where God lives brings us into this great mystery in the Bible. And the two truths I want to teach you all, from young to old today, is that God is very near, but secondly, God is also very distant. Can you write that down? Can you remember that? God is very near, and God is very distant. And test each other on the train on the way home, or tell whoever you're going for lunch with. For it chooses, you think, you can look at these truths and think, how can this be possible? This is an oxymoron. These are mutually exclusive. Well, as my old Testament professor always told me, he said, Darren, you need two arms to hold two watermelons. You can't hold two big truths under one arm. You've got to hold both truths together. And this passage shows us that God is near, but God is also distant. And I wonder if you can see it, if you can look down in your Connect, and please keep that open. You will see that this is not a work of Irish fiction, but you'll see that this is firmly rooted in the text. And we see in verse 34 something really incredible happens that shows us how close God was to his people. It says that then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Can you imagine it? The Lord, the Holy One, the God of power and might and grace, the God who had set his people free by the power of his word. He had led them through the sea and defeated Pharaoh, and he had shooken and set fire to the mountain. Now that glory, that God, was coming down to dwell amongst his people. But where on earth would a God like this, of such glory and power, where on earth would he dwell? Well, the passage tells us. The people, well, they were in the desert living in tents, so God comes and lives in a tent with his people. God is mobile, his people are mobile. Here's a little picture of what we think it looked like. It's a very special tent, not like my impressive Disney one that me and Alice are moving into, but it's a very special structure. It had an outer courtyard that had no roof, and inside the courtyard you could see there was a special tent. And within that tent there was another room, and in that room there was a huge carpet, a huge separation. And behind the carpet, the veil, there was the Ark of the Covenant, the very vessel which the Lord himself said that he would reside in amongst his people. And on the outside, you had lots of very symbolic things. You had an altar to sacrifice animals before you could go in, and you had a special basin where people could wash and become clean before they could enter into the presence of the Lord. And do you know what it was called? It was called the tabernacle. Doesn't that sound funny? Would you say it with me? Tabernacle. Tabernacle. It's a strange one, isn't it? For those of you who fell asleep and just woke up to that strange event, we're learning Hebrew. What on earth does tabernacle mean? Is that just a difficult word that God gave us? No. The Hebrew for tabernacle literally means dwelling. It means to dwell. Why was it called the tabernacle? Because that was the place where God was going to dwell with his people. The climax, the very end of this great story of Exodus that we've looked at for 2 months, the climax is that God is coming to dwell and to live amongst his people in this special tent called the tabernacle. God was so near to his people. It's a really lovely thought, isn't it? But perhaps you're very clever and you've read the next verse. You've looked at verse 35. And you see the trouble in the text. Can I encourage you, St. Andrews, when you read the Bible, and I hope you all do, to always be looking for the trouble in the text. For we see it here in verse 35. Can we have the next slide, please? For it shows us that Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. That's the trouble here. That's the trouble in the text. That's what the text screams, that even though God is so near to his people, Moses literally can't enter. He cannot go in. The problem for Moses is that God is almost too near. He's too close. He's too present. And because he is holy, Moses cannot go into the tabernacle. A boundary has been set that God keeps his chosen Redeemer at a distance. How on earth do we make sense of this? How on earth do you solve this? For it asks the question, how do unholy people approach a holy God? How do unholy people approach a holy God? That's the question you've got to answer for yourselves this morning, St. Andrews. Well, you may have noticed before we got to verses 30 and 35, we start to see how we could sort this out. For you see, lots of complicated rules and instructions that were given to Moses for how he was to build this special tent, where things were to go, the washing, the sacrificing for the animals, the special instruments that had to be used, and everything had to be consecrated and dedicated to make it fit for the service of the Lord. But all of these special rules and all of these special instructions that Moses had to do to build the tabernacle, what they scream, what they show in one huge brushstroke, is that there is a way back to God. What they show is there is a way into God. There is a way for the people to come and to be clean and to be forgiven through all of the rituals that would happen in the tabernacle. There was a way in. And you and I, we know today, don't we? We know, looking at this and hearing this doctrine and this theology, we know that the tabernacle was only a prototype. We know it was a foreshadowing to something better. I mean, I'll tell you, I was joking with Ian this week. I am so thankful that you do not bring individual animals to church on a Sunday for us to kill on the stage. It's really a zoo enough in here at the all-age services sometimes. And you don't even have to wash anymore before you come to God. Do you know before you had to wash before you could go to God? Well, maybe there's some rituals we could keep from the Old Testament, like to encourage you all to keep washing. But we know how this ends. We know where the tabernacle is going. We know who it is pointing to. We know it's pointing to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a lovely verse. I want to share it with you. It's at the start of John, the Gospel of John. And John's writing about Jesus Christ the Word. And he says this, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Now, almost every English Bible you will read will either say dwelling amongst us or lived amongst us or appeared amongst us. But do you know what the word is that they use in all of the original texts? It's the word tabernacle. It literally says the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. This idea of God dwelling amongst us, God coming to dwell. Jesus Christ completes what Moses was set up to do. He's not a new Moses, but he's a much better Moses. Jesus Christ is a better mediator. Jesus Christ always goes one better. I wonder, do you see him? For you see, Moses, he could not enter into the presence of God, but there was never any questions about whether Jesus Christ could ever enter into the presence of God. And he says he will bring us with him into God's presence. I wonder, can you see this morning? Can you see how the dots join together from the Old Testament to the New? That Jesus Christ, that he is the tabernacle, that he is the temple, that he is the way home, he is the way in. He is the washing, he is the sacrifice, he is the blood, he is the altar, he is everything that the tabernacle stood for. And it means it's got some profound implications for you and me. For it means that Christians are not just nice people. Did you know? It means that Christians are not just nice people, but it means that we are regenerated people. We are new people. Why? Because we have the very life of God himself says that he is coming to dwell, to tabernacle amongst us. You know the life of God that shook the mountain and set it on fire and split the sea, and if people touched it by accident, they were destroyed. Do you know that power can come into your life now? How? Because on Good Friday, as we'll hear this week, Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross for our sin. And when he was crucified, the veil, the curtain that was in the tabernacle was now in the temple, and it was split in half so you and I could have access to God. The way to God is open. You don't need to wash or kill a bull or have special stones or jewels and have God in a tent. He promises that he will come to dwell within you now. It means, St. Andrews, a wonderful piece of theology that you and I, as a church, we become the tabernacle because God comes to dwell within us, that God sends his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And we are not destroyed because Jesus Christ has taken care of all of that on the cross. In the tabernacle, we see God coming to be amongst his people. The story of the Bible is God living in dwellings, first in a tent, then in a temple, and then coming to reside in the man and person of Jesus Christ. And we've heard about him today, how he rode a donkey in to come to rescue his people. It's a wonderful thought to know that God is within you. Do you know why? Because it gives you a very different perspective to sin. It means you won't want to sin against your body anymore. St. Paul, he asks the question, are you mad? Are you mad to be sinning? Because it's the very life of God that is within you. This is the wonderful picture of Exodus, that God is very near, but he is also very distant. But you and I, we know we can draw near through the cross. And Exodus, well, it concludes with this lovely image in verses 36 and 38, that God was with his people. For in all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. That God was with his people, and God was leading his people. And I want you to know, I want you to hear, that God is still leading his people today. Not to a new country, but to a much better one, to the very life of God himself. And he is near his people. And if you can grasp that, I promise you, you will be a person of such poise and character and peace and conviction, and you will be able to take great comfort in this truth, that the God of Exodus is still guiding. Exodus is the end of the story of the liberation of the Hebrew people, but it really is just the beginning of the adventure for the Israelites. You can read about their ups and downs, in the rest of the Bible, but it is the same thing for us today, that we who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, who have access to this God without destruction, we are also poised for the daily journeys and the joys and the difficulties of life. And God promises to be with us every step of the way. The end of Exodus reminds me, if you've read all of the way through the books of Narnia, congratulations, be a better person. But the very final words of the book of Narnia are on the screen now. And great, because I can't remember the whole quote. It says, this is how it ends, the saga of Narnia. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. I think this is the book of Exodus. This is the message of the gospel. Could you come to God this morning and know and believe that he is close to you and he wants to give you a new chapter one today as well. Amen. Amen. Let me pray. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who is holy and powerful and delivers and saves your people and keeps your promises. But thank you, God, that we are able to draw near to you through the relationship we have with your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that we would all know that here at St. Andrew's. Father, that you are near, that you have made a way back, a way home, a way into you, and that you're still guiding and leading your people and your church today and for all time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.